This morning's scripture is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. I'm glad that some of you know what you're doing in here. Because I'm still learning. We're talking about purposes. We said that the entire scriptures can be summed up in five of those purposes. It's the purposes that God has given us for our life while we're here on this earth, and they are purposes that help us to prepare for eternity. Because when we get to heaven, when we get to that kingdom of God that we are expecting to be in all of its fullness, these are the things that we will be doing. We'll be loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Last week, we kind of summed that up as worship, as one place where we do that very well. We have a mission to love our neighbor. That can be done in the fellowship of the church. It can be done as well in ministry to those that Jesus called neighbor, which is everybody, no exceptions. Everybody that is on this earth in one way or another is our brother and sister, because we're all children of God by creation. And then we have fellowship of the church. We have the way that we live with one another in such a way that we honor God with the way that we live with one another. We have the mission of sharing. Now, this is one of the things that we will not have to be doing in heaven, is taking the gospel to people that do not know about that. But we hope that there's going to be many people there that thank us for being a part of the reason that they are there, because we didn't just say, "Thank you for giving your love to me through Jesus Christ and giving me eternal life in that name." We're saying we want that to be shared with everyone. Today we're talking about ministry. We're talking about service. Really, ministry is just another way of using that word, service. We are to serve one another, and we are to serve God in this world. If you've been around for a while, you know that that's a lot of what we are about. We talk about that an awful lot, but you may not realize really what a paradigm shift it is to our natural way of thinking and to our natural way of acting in this world, because it is certainly not the way that the world operates. And the more that we are a part of our culture, it is not the way that we operate either. I love a story about Bill Bright, the founder, the director of Campus Crusade for Christ. Millions, billions probably of those tracts of the Four Spiritual Law have been passed out. And the movie Jesus was seen by about 2 billion people. and some 150 million people, we estimate, have come to Christ through that outreach. But Rick Warren was talking to him one day and was asking, Bill, how did God use you so well and bless you with this kind of ministry? And he said, when I was a young man, he said, I remember distinctly going to an altar and writing down these words, Oh God, as of this moment, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Have you ever said that? How would you like to stand before the church when you take your membership vows and say, will you support the chair, the church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness, and by the way, most of all, will you become a slave of Jesus Christ? You know, that's really what Jesus was after. He wanted somebody that just said yes to whatever he asked them to do. Someone says, I need somebody, I give the orders, and then you will take those orders and do that. And at one point, Jesus was with his disciples, and we were looking at James and John. Now, I never think about John and his mother coming to Jesus at some point asking him a question like what was asked there. That was coming right straight out of the world. Or what we would say is coming straight out of culture as we understand it. Because our culture thinks that what we are supposed to do is get at a place where people look up to us and where people serve us. And she said, hey, when you come to your kingdom, and let me just clear up this for good, that word meant one thing. It meant an earthly kingdom where Jesus was going to be king. It means that the tyrants are gone, and Jesus is going to become the tyrant. And they hated foreign rule. They hated Pilate, and they hated Caesar at the time that Jesus was there. But before that, they hated the Greek domination, Antiochus Epiphanes, who slaughtered the pig on the altar some 300 or so years. Or really not that long, in the 200s, because the Jews actually had about 100 years of independence when Judas Maccabees led that revolt, from about 165 to 063 B.C. But before that, it was the Babylonians in the 5th century, and before that, it was the Syrians in the 7th century, and they were always under the rule, it seemed, of some kind of tyrant. And now they were ready for Jesus to become the tyrant. Actually, the Messiah is supposed to be three things. He's supposed to be a priest, one that purifies the temple. He's supposed to be a prophet, one that gives the unadulterated word of God for a change. And he's supposed to be a king. But make no mistake about it, Jim Fleming made this point when a group of us studied with him in Israel. The only thing that anyone heard when they heard the kingdom of God or when they talked about Jesus maybe being that Messiah, that one who God sent, the only thing they're hearing is king. Somebody who's gonna come and set things up right. So that question that James and John's mother was asking Jesus was, when you come to your kingdom, will you let one sit on your left and one on your right? Now, she wasn't talking about chairs. She was talking about when you're ruling this world, can they be, the governors? And he said, you don't know what you ask. And then he asked them, do you know what you're asking? And they said, yes, we do. They were saying, we're ready to rule. You know who was on Jesus' left and on his right when he inaugurated the kingdom? Do you remember? Two men on a cross. And Jesus was saying, if you understand what you're asking, you're saying that you're ready to be put on a cross too. And he said, indeed you will be, because all of the disciples were martyred except for John, who was exiled. Jesus knew eventually that that would happen, but if you want to be inaugurated into my kingdom, that's what we're talking about. And he told them at that point, you know, those that are called great in the kingdom that I'm inaugurating will be called servant. And the one that is the greatest in my kingdom will be called slave. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're saying, I want to be your slave. No rights. I give up all my rights. I have none in this world. I don't get to call any of the shots in my life. I give my life to you. You call the shots, and I will gladly, I voluntarily give myself to you as your slave, because I know in my heart of hearts that that's what it's all about. And Jesus, when he sees somebody like that, he says, oh, they get it. And when you see somebody like that, you say, oh, she gets it. I think that's what we were saying a good bit this week with Mary Gleason. And she's just one of many that has really touched our lives. But we say, you know, she got it. She was a slave. She was a slave of Jesus. Now, she might point her finger at you, but it's because Jesus is pointing his finger at you and telling you, okay, let's move a little bit more toward being a slave. You're not quite there yet, don't you think? And then one time Jesus had to remind them again. It was at his very Last Supper. That's why we call this the Last Supper. And he had gathered with his disciples to have the Passover meal, remembering the defining moment in Israel's history when they were led from bondage to freedom. And on that last night before that last plague, the spirit of death came and passed over all of the Jewish homes that had the blood on the doorpost. And they were remembering that night. And they got to there. And, you know, I just love this. When you come into a formal supper like that, and that was, in that case, everybody eats like rich people. When you come to the Passover meal, you eat like rich people. You have this feast, great, great feast. And everybody's reclining at the table. Leonardo da Vinci didn't get it right. There was something called a triclinium. Many of you have seen this, and it was one of the things that I remember most about being in Israel. It's just shaped kind of like a U, and all of the folks are reclining at the table. That is, lying down on the floor on your elbow, and you're eating. The table's only about, you know, this high, and your feet are coming out from that table. That's why when the girl came to wet Jesus' feet with the perfume or her tears and dry his feet with her hair. That's why it was so easy, because Jesus' head was right at the table, but he was reclining, so his feet were out. That's the way that all of the disciples were that night. Now, when you come to a supper like that, one of the things you do when you come in is some servant washes all your feet. But that night, they didn't have someone, so it would be someone among Jesus' disciples that would take that role. And they all walked in that night, and they saw that basin sitting there at the door, but every last one of them went by and said, I'm not going to get stuck with that. Ooh, get over there to the table. And they all took their place at the table. And Jesus was there looking at all of them. And then he got up, took off his outer robe, went over and got the basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, starting with John, who was at his right, washed the feet of Judas, who was at his left around that table, and kept washing until he came to Peter, who was last, probably because Peter would pitch a fit and said, if you're not going to give me the place of honor, I'll just sit right down here on the very end. Well, usually it's the one at the very end that was supposed to wash the feet. And Jesus keeps washing the disciples' feet until he gets to Peter. And Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I can't believe you're doing this. They were all saying that. I can't believe that Jesus is, we're so embarrassed. And he said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And he said, well, then not my feet. Wash everything. And Jesus told them again that night that if you want to be a part of my kingdom, then you must be servant. Nobody can be a part of this kingdom that I'm inaugurating unless your top priority is to be a slave of God's will, a slave in terms of being a disciple of mine, a slave in terms of being slave to your neighbor, because you're not in this world to get people to admire and serve and honor you. You're in this world so that you can become a slave to everyone, because that's what Jesus did. And the way that we know that, and the way that Jesus said that he was doing that, was to break his body. Right there at that supper, when he said something about the matzah that they were eating in the Passover meal, he used a language the disciples had never heard before when he took the Passover bread, the unleavened bread, and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup, said, this is my blood shed for you. And within 24 hours, they knew exactly what he meant, because his body was slaughtered and his blood was shed. It took just a little while for them to get it, what he meant by this. But when they did get it, they said, oh God, I am a slave of Jesus Christ.